the direction in which Isaiah starts on, because, like I said, that whole first 12 chapters of Isaiah is kind of preparing you what God is talking about his people. It's almost to the point where it's too late for prayer. It's never too late for prayer for his people. So during that time, his true people would stay in prayer, even though the church is praying and everything. He's not listening at everybody in the church, everybody that say they're Christian or whatever, because they would have been then apostatized. In other words, it's like this nation. This is no longer a Christian nation. It tries to wear the name of a Christian nation, but religion has apostatized, and it has mailed into politics. Mm-hmm. They've given us the leader that we have now or whatever, and that's the problem. That's why I say that you see that the nation is falling down from within. The division that's in the nation won't be healed. The nation has to fall, and it's the day, you know, it's the time of God's judgment, I believe, that's coming up on it. And that's what Isaiah was telling the people about, the day of the Lord. And the time of Christ's judgment's coming. And that he said, Isaiah, the first chapter, we start at the second verse. It says, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord has spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. The ox knoweth his owner, and the ass his master's crib. But Israel doeth not know me, my people doeth not consider. A sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a seed of evildoers that are corruptors. They have forsaken the Lord. They have provoked the Holy One of Israel unto anger. They are gone away backward. Why should ye be stricken any more? Ye will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot, even unto the head, there is no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country starts to go on and say, your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers divide your presence, and it is desolate as an overthrown by strangers." He's talking about from the time that they were a nation. In other words, from the beginning. He's talking about from their forefathers, the beginning of with the 12 sons of Jacob. Yes. All the way up until that time, which was the time that they was about to go into captivity, and northern Israel was destroyed and taken in captivity, and they became the lost tribes. A lot of people like to put this toward their children, but he's talking about forefathers and all, grandpeople. And you notice in Ezekiel, when he talks about it, he says, start with the older people first. The older people blame their children, and the younger people a lot of time. The reason the young children and the younger people are like this is because of the older people. They didn't live right. They didn't recognize that God had been telling them they had left the beaten path. So he says, they go astray from birth. And that's why David, it says, he was born and shaped in iniquity. So from the minute we come from the womb, we're created. We're born in iniquity, sin and iniquity. So we have to break a rebellion that's part of our nature, the way God has us developing, and then he chooses us and gives us his spirit and calls us out of the world, because the other ones are destined, they're under condemnation. 1 Samuel, the 8th chapter, the 7th through the 8th verse. "And the Lord said unto Samuel, hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them, according to all the works which they have done since the day that I brought them up out of Egypt." You remember when he brought the 12 tribes up out of Egypt when Moses crossed the Red Sea? They had been wicked all during that time. So don't just put it on the children or the younger people. A lot of the old people be trying to teach their children and everything. Well, they get it from you, and what you are, your children's going to be five times worse than that. So it's hard to teach your children if you got a problem. And that's what, like with this nation, the leader that they have chosen, it doesn't line up with the type leader God had said that they should have. But if we would look over the centuries, if we would look over the time that this has been established as a nation, it's always been like that. It's just getting worse and worse. Then he comes in with a promise, say, let's make America great again. Well, now you have to look at it that the founding fathers or the forefathers, they introduced slavery into the nation. So you would have to look at the massacre of the Indians, the Native Americans and things. You would have to look at all these past tense that what you call greatness and what the people liked it, and that's why they rejected God. They wanted to be like all the other nations, all of the other people around them. And God had foresaw that they needed a king in the book of Deuteronomy. He had told them the specifications for when they would have a king. It's just that they desired and wanted a king before it was time for God to give them a king. Yeah. So that's why he gave them Saul. So he knew he was going to have to turn from Saul, because if you look way back in Genesis, the rulership and the scepter was designed for the tribe of Judah, in which David came from, in which Jesus Christ came from. Saul was from the tribe of Benjamin, so God was going to have to turn from Saul, but he had given the people a leader after their own heart. Just like today, this nation, the leader of this nation, he's representative of how the nation is. That's a liar, and that's what they call him, a pathological liar. And that's how the religions are. The most of the people in the syncretistic religions, Christianity, because they brought all these different things in. They're rebellious people. It's a hypocritical nation. So God has to purge the nation. Now within that nation, just like it was in Isaiah's time, a few was going to make it out. So that's why we have to save ourselves and look and examine ourselves. Whoever's going to be saved accordingly by God is going to be saved. In that we have to save ourselves. So David didn't live for Solomon. He didn't live for his children, because some of his children was lost. David lived for himself, but if you notice some of the things that God repeated to Solomon and some of his other children, he didn't do it to them because his father David lived in a certain way. So we have to live in a certain way. We have to live the way God said. We can't be rebellious. So the circumstances, they wanted a variety in life. They wanted the same thing this nation wants. It's a self-centered nation. It's a covetous nation. They live for pleasure. They live for self-seeking, prideful, boastful, all those things. And that's anti-typical of God. In other words, it's against God, against the ways of God, against the things of God. It's rebellion. So they're not subject to God. The nation is, the people are not subject to God. And that's why it says a rebellious people. He says the whole head is sick. Okay, starting with the leader. As we look president on down, the Congress is really, especially the Senate now, we see where hundreds of thousands, and it's affected into the millions of people with this budget impasse. We have the older people. Now, the House of Representatives is much younger people, but they are attempting to do the right thing. But the older people are sitting and not doing what's right. And they're going along with what they know is wrong, that's prideful, but they're not standing up and acting like men to do the right thing for the nation. So they're suppressing the truth and unrighteousness, but yet and still they want to bear the name of Christian or doing the right thing in God, that they're the conservative, they're the party that God looks upon, they're saying, in other words. But they're living in a lie, they're perpetuating a lie, they are operating off deception, and the character is lacking. They're more or less like the leader himself. He liked despotic leaders. In other words, one that rules with an iron hand, a hard fist, and everything his way or no way. And that's what this nation was. The leaders and kings of the nation of Israel had went away from God. They spoiled a copy of the book from God, the Bible, and went by those principles and laws, statutes and the precepts and judgment of that. But that's what created the division. And that's why I say the divisions will remain in this nation, because the few, the truly ones that's chosen by God, they will continue on this path. Can you eat those in the other room or whatever? That's one of the things that the pastor wouldn't allow when I was coming up. You know, he didn't allow eating in the church. But anyhow, what happened was, is that, like a despotic leader, he likes authoritarians or whatever. He likes military might and power. But God says it's not by might, not by power, but it's by my spirit shall these things be established. But you have in this nation even people that may not profess Christianity, that God's name is being, when you say David, what David did, what his caused his name to be blaspheming among the Gentiles. In other words, even the people that may not bear the name of Christianity stands higher or have a more moral character than the people that say they are Christians. We had one lead senator the other day that liked it, the speech last night, and commented on that. But that same man, and he commented on that it was nice and everything was wonderful. He had a senator from Utah, Senator Mitt Romney, when he came, he had already made the statement that this man is immoral, his character is not right. So you have those, now Mitt Romney is a Mormon. He's a Mormon. But the people have melded together a syncretistic religion. In other words, this nation is made up of people of different religions, of different faiths, and it's all melded together. We have Buddhists, we have all sorts of people of all nationalities, of all creeds, of all different religions, of all different beliefs and backgrounds. So it's a much higher standard following God's word, because we have to stick with the truth and obey the truth and follow it and stand as children of light. So they were rebelling against God, and he said the whole head is sick. He says, will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head, there's no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises. And that's what, this is metaphorical language. In other words, the way the nation is today, just like a lot of the people that voted for him, are getting hurt the worst. But they still have that mentality that they want to hurt someone else. They want to hurt the immigrants. They want to hurt the Democrats. They want to hurt the Republicans, or they want to hurt. And they're looking at nationalities of divisions, and now he's trying to take up the effort of saying a humanitarian crisis. But that's what you. But he said that with this, you have to not look at it politically or religious. You have to look at it as individuals. That it says from your own ranks, men would rise up from among you saying this. So the religions and the political leaders is what's blinding us and sending us into a delusion, that spirit of rebellion. That's why I tell you about watching television and televangelists, and we have to give ourselves to study, because the spirit of slumber, the Spirit is coming upon the world to where we're not wide awoke, till people are putting one over on us. And the networks had debated not having him on, but see, the networks are corrupted. The same time that they give him, they refused the other president, they refused Obama a few years ago because they said he was going to make it political. But of everybody and everything, he didn't even want to make this speech and the nation set it forth on all stations or whatever. So Satan is broadcasting through all types of media. He's coming after you. See, that's why the networks, you see, that's why I'm saying everything is corrupted. The whole head is sick. The whole body is putrefying sewage. So it didn't have the audience that they wanted or whatever. See, because people knowing if something's afoot and Satan's trying and coming from every different way, trying to get to the people, trying to rise up here. But what's happening is that a very few, are studying the Word of God. They are praying and they're seeing this, but God has to purge the rebels where they get worse and worse. That's why I say, you will get sicker, you will get worse, it's going to be a greater delusion because you're not pressing the flesh. It has to be burned. In other words, you remember I say you die daily about the putting a log on the fire, killing self. You have to burn, keep that fire stirred up with prayer, with self-sacrifice. You have to not all these things. The other day I came in, I said, you know, I can't watch horror shows anymore. I can't watch this on television. Sometimes I can't even watch the news because it's not of God. And so you having this hatred of evil, of hatred of all these things around you, but the rebels are loving it and it's pulling them further and further toward this way. So he's addressing these people. He's addressing these people. Just like all of the people that came out of Egypt, they were rebels. But it was a small fraction that stirred these people up. Just like the Republican Party was a pretty good party at one time, but then it was infiltrated by the Tea Party, and it's the party of Trump now, whatever. So you have a minority within a minority, just like it was with Moses and Aaron coming out of Egypt. Korah and Dathan and them said, well, we can rule through or whatever. God's not just with you, he's with all of us. So a minority was trying to rule the majority. And that's what we have in this nation. And so you have a minority within a minority, and they're corrupting a little leaven, leavens the whole lump. So they're corrupting the whole nation. But God allows this. He allows corruption in the church. He allows Satan ministers in the church to transform into angels of light to test us, to see are we strong enough to resist evil, that our character would develop in that he would purge or purify the church. You remember I told you he was going to keep purging the church and the people in the church? So you have to be vigilant in this because the rebels are all around you and it's people that's close to you. So that's why you have to see them fall apart. You still have to be civil about this. You have to be Christ-like about this, but you have to recognize the sovereignty of God in this. So despite our age, we are frequently like our children or like teenagers. We start believing teenagers as children grow, they think they know more than the parents. So a lot of times people come in the church and they think they know more than the elders of the church or the older people in the church, and they take the church off the beaten path, and this infiltration stays up in the church and it keeps on and it goes further and further in the church. But we allow it. We tolerate it. So that's where the fight comes in. That's where the division is, and that's why I say that division will remain here and until this nation fall, because it's gone. The car's been driven off the cliff. You just have to get out the car. That's why he calls his people out of Babylon. He says, come out of her, my people. Because what this nation is doing now, it's not Christ-like. It's not of God. It's not of God. So what we have to do is come out of Babylon, but geographically we have to remain where God had placed us. You see what I'm saying? It's a spiritual coming out. It's a calling out, being consecrated unto God. In 1 Samuel 8, Israel believes that the solution to their national and personal problems is to have a despotic king like they have today. A lot of people, these were church people, these was the evangelicals in the nation. 70% of the population that voted was the church. People say, we know this man is a liar, adulterous and all this, but we believe that he can establish us and put us on a good founding, a foundation. This is what this nation embraced. No one believes anything he says. He doesn't even believe what he says. But the nation follows this leader. This is what the people desire. So God has to purge, because you remember, God's church is worldwide. So he has to purge all nations, including this nation. But this nation kind of singles and say, oh, we're a Christian nation. We're above the rest of the nation through their arrogant pride and boastfulness. So they are the main rebels. That's why I say you have to walk circumspectly and be careful of who you're associating with or who you're with or whatever. They never stop to think that the real problem is in them. We have to realize that we're the problem. We have the problem. This guy blames the Democrats, everybody else, but as one of the headlines in the Atlantic said today, he made this problem himself. He did this to himself. He did this, and they have it on. He's doing this to himself, but the people, as the scripture said, the blind leading the blind. People are willingly following this, knowing it's not right. So that's the destruction of the rebels, the tares and the wheat. God said, allow the tares and the wheat to grow together, and I'll separate them. I'll have my messengers. In other words, as we listen to the word of God, as the word of God goes out, that's what separates the wheat from the tares, by obedience and walking in the word of God. Our walk is what does that. Preaching and teaching and walking in the word of God. Whereas it condemns those that are not right. So the churches and the people that are advocating this, he hardens their heart to where they're turned over to reprobate minds and they can't see their errors. They think they're serving God and doing God a favor by what they're doing. And they, as Gamaliel says, they happily fighting against God. Because Satan is their father. Satan is their leader, and they're willingly becoming like this. Samuel's sons had separated themselves from Samuel, and the Israelites are just like Samuel's sons, and this nation is just like that. In other words, Samuel was a prophet of God. But notice the people came to Samuel and say, Samuel, we want a king or whatever, because your children, your sons and daughters can't lead us because they're not following God. And see, this is the first thing that this man did. He engendered and gave his daughter and his son-in-law a lot of power to be at advisors and leaders. And if they're corrupt, if he's the one that taught them this corruption, how can they lead? So the infliction of the youth there was something that helps the nation to apostatize. So you have him being part of the older generation and them being part of the young generation, leading them all astray. So they're separated from God. They're way away from God. And we want to talk about ecclesiastical leadership, ecclesiastics and Christian leader living. You remember I told you living is walking the way you live. Yeah. And in the book of Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, and the 2nd through the 3rd verse, I counsel thee to keep the king's commandment, and that in regard of the oath of God, be not hasty to go out of his sight, stand not in an evil thing, for he doeth whatsoever he pleaseth. So we know that scripture is there. But what happens when that leader is like Jeconiah, in which God curses from the throne and says that no king would ever rule after him, and that he was cursed from the kingdom. So that took it out of man's hand. So through this guy's leadership, I think it had cursed the nation away from God. That we'll be all labeled as rebel. That's why it says, be careful of what you follow. Now you have even a more difficult problem, because it says, obey those that have rule or authority over you. But he also has it that Peter and them knew of that scripture, that, and Paul was the one who penned that scripture, and Peter lived in Babylon. He was in Babylon at one time. Roman was ruling. And so he had to talk in code language, whatever. But it was Peter that says, it's better to obey God than man. So we have it now where most of those older people in the Congress, the Republicans, and I was telling you about, they do fear the king. They fear the leader, because it'll cost them their job to go against him. They'll lose their livelihood. That's more important than following God and doing what's right, to suppress the truth, to please this tyrannical leader. Whereas there's some within his own party and other parties who have paid a heavy political price for standing up against it. But those has to be, we have to be like the Shadrachs, Meshach, and Abednego. We have to stand up where God has to stand up for the truth, no matter what it costs us. Amen. You can't compromise the truth. You can't compromise the word of God, no matter what it costs you materially. You can't serve God and mammon. So the reason Mitch McConnell or none of these people want to say anything, it might cause them to upset this king, so they have no spiritual understanding here. Whereas a woman, Nancy Pelosi, is standing up to this. But what's happening is it's causing him to be manifest for just what he is. People can see what he is and who he is by her standing strong, no matter what it does to her. See, she's the one that was the Speaker of the House when this Affordable Care Act came out that helped establish that. So just like Isaiah stood and told the people what God says and what he was going to do, the king had him sawed in half. Manasseh, that's one of the ones in Hebrew, say some were sawed asunder. When you stand for what's right, if you would look at, I think Comey was a good man, and he cited a lot of biblical scriptures and things. But you see what happened to him. But you can't fear God. He said, I hadn't given you a spirit of fear, but that of a sound mind. So the word of God is the only way you could get a sound mind, or else you'll have a divided heart or divided mind. And we see this guy has a divided heart, a divided mind, because he'll change before he walks out the door. They had him in a meeting today, and he said they could resolve the differences and be back on the path in 45 minutes. 20 minutes into the meeting, he walked out because they wouldn't let him have his way. See, we have to learn to give deference to others. In other words, sometimes there's give and take in life. You have to be wise to win souls. You have to be wise to operate in the things of God and to walk circumspectively here. That's why Solomon asked that God would give him wisdom to come in and go out. See, so you could stand politically or religiously strong, but it's not by watching television all day and night. It's by staying on your knees. It's by reading the word of God. It's by not getting attached to the world and the things of the world. And then God's going to keep trying you and allowing these situations to come about. This advice calls on us to refine our behavior, to be delicate, reserved, and careful, so we do not appear obstinate when a difference arises between civil authority and us. This Speaker Pelosi, he kept calling her Nan and Nancy or whatever, but if you notice that she was in her calm manner or whatever, she said, well, no, and Mr. President, and she kept referring to him as Mr. President. So she stayed respectful or whatever, but she stood her ground. That's what riled him. That's one of the reasons he left out. She stood her ground in a matter of respectfulness. And that's what we have to do. We have to show love for our enemy. We have to show civility. We have to show temperance and graveness. And as Mitt Romney said, this guy's character doesn't have any of those in him. There's no fruit of the Spirit working in him. And see, that means we have to look at the religious life. People like Santorum are the ones that's following the Farwells, all of those that follow him in saying these things, or Franklin Graham or whatever. Now we have to realize that they are university presidents. You know, they have their religious universities. So this is out in the world. All of those, these are seeds that are being sowed. And we have to remember that in the book of Matthew, 13th chapter, it says, another parable put he forth, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. So as Jesus Christ is putting people in the churches, now here the seed is actual born-again believers of people that stand for God. So as these people that Jesus Christ had chosen and are these people now, what they're doing, they're digging up their fallow ground by prayer and walking in the Word of God and doing those things necessary. And they're growing. But the enemy comes along with false religion, with false Christianity. And that's what I was telling you, where religion comes into politics, where the false prophet comes in and calls the people to worship the beast. So just think of how many people out of these Christian universities and schools or whatever that have false doctrine, that have leaven, but they say they're Christian. In other words, they've apostatized from the uprightness in the gospel. And they're spreading this, so this is in the church, but you can't dig them out. You can't get them out of the church. God has them in there because we all need testing. We need our character to be formed. So if you root them out, it says what you're going to do, you're going to pull a whole lot of good seed out. If you pull out trying to pull the tares out, because the tares look just like the wheat. The rebels looked it just like the wheat, but God had to allow time over a period of time. And that's why I say why they slept, the enemy did this. Because sleep is natural. We have someone here sleeping right now. So sleep is natural to all of us or whatever. And spiritual slumber is a natural thing. And a lot of us fall asleep, slumber, but that's why Jesus say, be aware, in other words, you will sleep, which is natural, but you have to take heed to yourselves. You have to be alert, in other words. You see, I hope you're getting what I'm saying. We came for good doing the natural, because as the five wise and the foolish, it says they all slept and slumbered. But we have to stir ourselves. In other words, the time that we are walking active, it has to be, Paul told Timothy, to give time to study. Yeah. If you're not studying, you're witnessing the Word of God. But if you're giving time to the music and the things of this world and television and entertainment and all the cares of this life, the things of this life, you will, when you wake, you can do erratic things as Peter. When Jesus said you couldn't pray with me for 1 hour, Peter arose doing something irrational. So you have to trust God during those times of sleeping and slumber, because he who keepeth Israel sleepeth not slumber. But what you're going to have to do is that redeeming the time, because the days are evil. So you're going to have to get away from bad association and stay and walk circumspectively. Watch who you agree with. Watch who you give power to. Because by you being silent and not speaking up at time that you should speak up and not be silent or whatever, you give power to this. By you voting for it or going along with it, you help establishing this. But by faith, we should be establishing the law of God. No matter how much it make other people hate us or get away from around us or whatever, we have to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. That's what we have to be doing. So as he sends the reapers, sudden calamity coming up on this people. Now, as Jesus said in this parable, the field is the world in which he established his church. The church is not of the world, But it's in the world, and he says, I pray that you keep them away from the evil that's in the world. But within it, just as a farmer may designate a specific plot of land separated from the rest for a particular crop. I remember my grandfather had a field, not a garden, but a field. So he planted corn here, but this was where the butter beans and the peas was. The greens was over here, but this particular little corner here in the back is where the watermelons was. So each little spot was designated for something. And Tony Evans tells a illustration about somebody came in and poisoned one of those watermelons. And was, you know, the farmer himself poisoned the water. Well, let me not get into that illustration there. But anyhow, God has set us here in the world. He set the church in the world. And he is growing it up and feeding and nourishing this particular church. But what happens, the enemy sends people into that church. Sometime, as Satan came to Jesus in the temptation in the wilderness, when he says, if you worship me, the kingdoms of this earth, I give you the kingdoms of, he'll give all of this what he is to give. That's why you see a lot of mega churches, a lot of different churches that are so large, because it is Satan's power and authority to give them those churches and give them the people to worship in the high places. The high places was places of worship that were visible places that was up on a high hill or whatever, but it was elevated. You hear him talk about the high places and things, different places in here. But those are the tares that's growing there. In other words, if you would sell your soul, in other words, if you would preach this gospel, preach the gospel, and that's why I say beware of the televangelists and everything, because these are a lot of rebels or whatever. But leave this out. You don't have to preach repentance. Leave this out. So you'll have many of people going the broad way, but these are rebels that reject the word of God, while God's people are going the narrow way, that small flock. And these rebels that choose not to follow God, even though they're larger, people are drawn to the larger crowd. They may have more respect for the televangelists that have thousands and thousands of people that drive Mercedes and airplanes and talk about money and prosperity. That's what our natural person, that's what our soul love. That's what we love as natural people. But as a born again person, as a person that's following God, you content with such that you have. A lot of times you content with those little rural churches. You content with those few are gathered together that are following the truth. You're not following the masses. That's why it says broad is the road that leadeth to destruction. So that's one of his ways of drawing the tares, is to have his ministers, Satan's ministers, transform into angels of light. That's why a lot of people that are in a lot of churches, they're devoted to the church, but they're also at home and they love these big name preachers and things. That's why their spiritual life is hindered, because they're giving power to that. You know, it draws your spiritual power away even listening. That's why you become dull of hearing. That's why you can't grow in your church, because the pastor might not see you personally, be able to tell you not to do this or where this is wrong or where that teaching is wrong. You're absorbing false doctrine into you, and that's poison. So you being poisoned, even though you in your church, in this small church, paying tithes and offerings and living this way, but you're also going over here getting poisoned, because this preacher appeals to you and everything, and you're listening at that. But that's causing you to be dull of hearing. So you can't grow over in this particular watermelon patch, because you become dull of hearing everything. You love the word of God so much, and there's a lot of people that go to a lot of churches and they say, I love all preachers. I love anybody that's preaching or teaching. That's very dangerous. That's why he says, my sheep will hear no other. They won't listen to another. So we have to be particular when you go to a buffet of piling all that stuff on your plate. Whereas God is purity. He's single-hearted. He's in a single way. So Satan has been busy planting these people. And if you listen at sermon audio a lot or whatever, you'll hear a lot of preachers, and I don't go into the business of doing this, but in a way Paul did it or whatever, you'll hear him talk about Osteen or Billy Graham or Benny Hinn or whatever, that these were false preachers, that these were people that were leading the people astray. Other T.D. Jakes and all those preachers, then, but I'm not here to condemn or be a fruit inspector, but you need to be aware that there's a problem out there. You have to make that decision. That's why Paul says, save yourself, because from among you, from among your own selves, these people will arise, attracting people after them. And those people are careful to tell you to also give to your church and all that, but you just listen to this, but you could go to your local church and do all this, because a little leaven leavens the whole lump. Satan knows if he can just get you to watch that be your television preacher, plus you can go to church or whatever. See, you can't serve God like that, but you can serve Satan like that.
Yeah.
God doesn't take that. So you're a rebel, because he says that's the way the youth was doing it. You remember I say when you bring youth to it, into it? When you bring the young people in, that's when they say they're non-denominational and they all this. Well, really what they're doing, they're being syncretistic. In other words, they're combining all these different religious ideas and everything, and they worship and they do all things, and they just visit all churches or whatever. Deceit and destruction. What does John 8:44 say? Let's go to John 8:44 says it and see what's going on there. Because there are different people that we could listen to a thing. And they, the Pharisees, this was them, and they was talking to Jesus. It says, Jesus says, why do you not understand my speech? Even because you cannot hear my word. Well, they had ears. Why they couldn't hear Jesus' words, though? Why they couldn't understand his speech? Is because, he says, ye are of your father the devil, and the lust of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he's a liar and the father of it. And that's what I say. This nation knows that their leader is a liar, pathological liar, and they love that. They love to hear him speak. They love the following. They love the campaigning. The religious leaders love this. They say, this is the man that's going to take us, and he's going to make America great. Okay? But you remember who the father of lies is. No lie is of the truth. God can't dwell in darkness. And he said, those were, you were of your father, the devil. This is a liar. Beware of these things. It's not only felt within the world. He has planted these seeds to where they're in the church now. So that's why I say the rebels are within the church. We know what happened coming out of Egypt. When they came out of Egypt, Moses was leading the people, and the rebel, if you read in the book of Numbers, the 17th chapter, the 20th chapter, it was the rabble around them that began to complain. They wanted this and they wanted that. Moses is the most popular prophet now. One of the strongest men, they say one of the meekest men upon the earth. But you remember I told you about associations, about who you associate with, what are you around, and the people that are following you. And notice Moses had interceded for the people countless numbers of times. He had went to bat for the people and said if they sin, blame him and not cut them off, or cut him off or whatever. But these same people were rebellious people from the beginning. And I want to tell you something here. I'm taking my notes out of order here. But as Moses was bringing them out of the wilderness, God had, the people were complaining, wanted water or whatever, and God had told Moses how to bring about this water. And he told him to smite the rock, and the rock would bring forth water or whatever. Or should I not go into this one right now? Let's not go into that one right now, because I would have to go too far astray from that. But you have to be careful of people to cause you to slip also. That's what I was worried about. I hope they don't make her later. I hope this. Sometimes your own people can hold you back. That's why he told Abraham, he says, Abraham, you need to get away from around your kindred. He told Abraham to get away from around his kin people, because that could become a problem. That's why I said we have to be spiritually strong, but we have to have the word of God in the spirit, because you don't want to be rude. You want to be in a correct way. Luke, the 15th chapter, 17 to the 24th verse says, and when he came to himself, how many hired servants of my father have bread enough to spare and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven and before thee, and I'm no longer worthy to be your son. Now, the scripture pictures sinfulness as a path of folly, of foolishness. And that's what he had did. He had sold, the father had liquidated his assets and gave the son all of his inheritance. But the son had wasted it up on foolishness, on folly. He had went into a far country. And you remember I say, God scatters us.
Yeah.
A lot of times we get away from our parents, to get away from people or whatever. But he wasn't single or sound-minded in that he needed repentance to restore him back to a sound mind. So being in poverty and in need, with this restoration, made him come to himself. In other words, he realized who he was and what he was and how far he had slipped. It says when he came to himself, is usually applied to a person recovering from a bad situation or a deranged condition. You know, and you say, man, I finally come to my senses. I learned. In other words, it indicates is a type of insanity, and all of us sinners are insane. In other words, we don't have a right mind. We're all double-minded and unstable. And that's why God has to give us a new mind, a new heart. Amen. He has to circumcise our heart. He has to take that old heart out. And we have to have a renewing, a transformation of heart and mind.
Praise God.
So this requires a turning away from self or repentance, because you remember, you've rejected God, but what you also have rejected was his way. You had started following foolishness and you had become disobedient to God. And he says, my people know me not. In other words, you've rebelled against God. You've rejected God. And he said, this started all the way back with your fathers. You know, this had been started long ago. So when he came to himself, Ecclesiastes 9 and 3 says a kind of madness is in the heart. I didn't copy that scripture down or go to that scripture. If someone suggests you got your Bible on you or let me see, can I find it right quick? Ecclesiastes 9 and 3, it says, this is an evil among all things that are done under the sun, that there is one event unto all. Yea, also the heart of the sons of men is full of evil, and madness is in their heart while they live, and after that they go to the dead. So he's saying, of all men, this madness, this evilness is in our heart. That's why Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked and deceitful. Who can know it? See, we can't go into heaven with these old sinful hearts of ours. That's why he told Nicodemus, you must be born again, Nicodemus. There's a circumcision, see, because when we come to God, he reestablishes his covenant with us. We have to go back under the covenant because we've all broken that covenant. We've rebelled against it. We fail to walk in his statutes and his laws and his precepts. So he had come to himself. This is God working in him, and he was miserable, and he didn't have the acceptance of God at this time. And we have to be careful. That's why the writer of the Hebrews admonishes us about the sovereignty of God. And for us to be careful, it says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief, departing from the living God. Departing from the living God. That's what I see in this nation. Their heart of unbelief departing from God in ways that's a slippery slope. In other words, they're drifting. And what's doing this, and you'll see it further in Isaiah, it's their leaders, their shepherds, that the dogs that he called the shepherds are the leaders, the pastors, dogs that won't bark. They're not warning the people of what's coming up on the earth. They're not warning the people that the wolf is coming, that this is going on, and the people are being lulled to sleep. They're being lulled into complacency. We all know the overall story of Israel failed in this, in the wilderness. Well, we are in the wilderness. We're like the five wise and the five foolish. If we slumber in sleep and not prepare ourselves for the kingdom of God, for the promised land. Of all the people who began the journey, only a handful actually entered into the promised land. God caused all of their bodies to drop in the wilderness. It's going to be so many in this nation that drop in the wilderness. They were right there in the church, but perished in the church, because we see in Revelation that he says he was going to fight against the church. That he was going to fight against the church because there's so much wickedness in the church. This reality is intended to illustrate how much personal relationship with God means to our salvation. By and large, the Israelites of old had no personal relationship with God. And we see the people will have that same thing happen among them today. As a nation, we will say, well, we feed the needy. This nation feeds and helps more people to send out more missionaries and things. But as a nation, what we are as a nation, he's going to tell a bunch of them, I never knew you. They don't have a personal relationship with God. They don't have a personal relationship with God. This is the broad answer to as to why this great mass of people fell. They didn't believe God. An evil heart of unbelief developed. They didn't realize that the leaders was leading them astray. That's what you call drifting. They were right in the church. They were right in the kingdom of God, but they drifted away. The author really drives his point in emphasizing in Hebrews that it's an evil heart of unbelief. In other words, you're not being converted. This process is being short-circuited. There are things that you're not doing. You're not laying aside every weight and every sin that's besetting you in this race. You're being disobedient. It was evil because they didn't permit him to fully work. In other words, on things that they should have rejected out of hand, things that they shouldn't have listened to. You can't take fire into your bosom and not be burned. You can't sit there and watch everything on television. You can't see everything and do everything. Self's going to tell you you can and you can overcome that. That's what it told Samson. You're strong. And Samson kept playing around with sin until it put his eyes out, until it had him bald-headed, until he ended up committing suicide, pushing that building down on itself. He says, let me die with my enemies. Yeah. I don't want to die with my enemies. I want eternal life. I want to go home to live with Jesus. I want to see Jesus as he says, sit thy at my right hand and I make thine enemies thy footstool. In other words, he'll cause us to walk in victory. He'll cause us to overcome. Death shouldn't be in our vocabulary then. We're not thinking about dying because it says, ye have eternal life. Praise God. We're thinking about living and we can't live as a rebel. He's going to destroy the rebel no matter how strong they appear. So they was talking about our current leader, now how strong he appeared at the first of his administration. Now he has some in his own ranks that are standing up to him. Did you know, if you seek ye the kingdom of God, that God may gradually defeat Satan in your life? He's not going to do it overnight. He's going to do it step by step. You go grow in the faith. You go grow in the faith. You're not going to defeat Satan just overnight. It's going to be a battle. You're going to have to gird up your loins. It's going to be times you're going to have those valley experiences like Elijah had. That you're going to want to flee for your life and say, oh Lord, it is enough. Take my life. You're going to have times when your neighbor ain't going to want to speak to you. You're going to have times that your children are going to turn their back on you. You're going to have times your brother and your sisters going to call you crazy. You're going to have times that you're going to be isolated. You're going to have different times where he says, you don't have to suffer in any end. You're going to have to suffer in the end. But it won't always be like that. That's why he gives us hope. Hope springs ever eternal in us. We'll always hope in the Lord. We'll never give up hope. Love, faith, and hope shall abide. So we go press on in hope. Because he's going to remove the rebels from around us. And so the sovereignty of God, sometimes we see him falling on our right and our left. But don't get entangled in that. That's the way God may have designed it. That's why Paul didn't stop his journey. He left Trophimus sick where he was. See, because sometimes you can't pull everybody out. You can't save everybody. You can only run your race. So in running your race, it may require, that's as far as that person's going. They didn't went to their highest level. But you got to press on. A lot of people don't like this analogy. But you remember Lot and his two daughters? The wife stopped and looked behind. But they didn't, it must didn't occur to them. It must wasn't in their heart or whatever. But notice that they made it, and after they made it where God sent them, it says Lot looked back from behind him, and his wife hadn't turned to a pillar of salt. Notice that he had made it to where God was sending him, because Paul says, forgetting those things which are behind, I'm pressing on toward the mark. So it'd be many who fall out of this race. But maybe if your brothers or sisters or wife, a husband, a children, or whoever's going to the church or whatever, maybe that's one of the rebels or something that God had purged out. See, because Moses was there as the leader, but Aaron was the high priest. Aaron had two sons, Nadab and Abihu. And what happened with those two, I got tired talking today. I didn't pronounce those quite right. But anyhow, the significance of this is they offered up strange fire unto the Lord. If we know better and God's word tells us to do something, do what his word say do. So in fact, there was a rebel there. And God killed him on the spot. But he didn't tell Aaron to stop what he was doing and cry and moan over his children. He told Moses to tell Aaron, say, Aaron, don't cry or show that you disagree with what I've done or whatever, but you keep on, lest I'll kill you too. We have to be strong in the Lord. It requires a lot to be strong in the Lord. But it takes a lot less to rebel, because that's our nature. That's our tendency, is to turn against God. We should never turn against God. God is for us, and we can't forsake his laws, but if you're faithful in the least, you'll be faithful in the most. But if you give Satan that inch, he's going to keep on. So after this thing with the wall, these people that are not getting paid today, these people, and I'm not looking at their shortcomings, because if we wanted to preach and teach on some of the shortcomings of these, it's saying that 70-78% of the people, these federal workers, a lot of these workers, if they miss this paycheck, they're living from paycheck to paycheck. They're going to miss their mortgages. They're going to miss all these things. But you know, it wasn't so in the 60s and the early 70s and the 50s. You know what my daddy always told me, son? always put a couple of dollars to the side. Always put a couple of dollars to the side. The economists and things used to say, you need to have in savings at least a 6 month savings in case something happens. You lose a job, it's going to take a couple of months to catch hold. So I'm not going to try to preach on their downfalls today. But we as a nation, as a people, we're living above our means. We want the newest cars. We want all the newest gadgets. We want to eat fine. We're materialistic minded. We need to have financial responsibility as good stewardship also. The young people, the people today are making more money than any other time in history. But they're spending more than any other time in history. But it's not right as a nation of what we're doing to the people. There are consequences to a rebellion. We're going to talk about those next week. The consequences toward of rebelling against God and going against God, because there are consequences to sin. There are consequences to stereotyping people, hurting other people, voluntarily doing that to be selfish and pride and arrogant. Jesus didn't care how he looked. It looked like he had lost the battle and he died on the cross. But simply for these countless millions of people that are going without money, our leader says he's not going to go along with it because it might make him look foolish. It might make him look foolish. The reason it's going to make him look foolish is he said something or made promises he might have not should have made. But he's trying to make his word or his absolute power where his word stand. He said he'll do this and he'll do it. Sometimes you have to not make vows if you can't carry out that vow. You've already told the wrong thing, but now you suppressing the truth and you using heavy-handed tactics to get your way. We shouldn't have those, as Romney was saying, as an example of character for our children and other people, because they say, well, the president does it. That's what you voted for. That's what you're leading for. We have to lead by example. That's why Paul said, follow me as I follow Christ. No one follows a hypocrite. Jesus says, do as the Pharisees say, but don't do as they do. He says, do as they say. In other words, they was preaching the word of God, but they didn't understand what they was preaching. That's what this nation is. They're preaching and saying the word of God. Well, that's right. But don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites. They won't do it themselves. Heavenly Father.